Good evening, everyone.
When I saw the heavy clouds rolling across the sky this evening, I thought, well, that's going to affect our meeting tonight. But I see that none of us here are made of salt. We surely wouldn't melt with a little bit of drizzle. So it's good to see you. We welcome you to this the closing session of today's activities, and I pray the meeting will be of benefit to us all. When I say us all, I need a blessing for my own heart, and unless I am blessed by the Word of God, it would be impossible to transmit any of the blessing God has for you. It won't flow through me unless I myself have received the Word of the Living God. I was at a meeting some time ago, and I heard the dear brother use these words. He says, "Before I speak, let me say a few words." Well, in order to say a few words, he had to speak. So he was being very repetitious. And I fear that all of us, one time or another, we repeat ourselves for one reason or another. Sometimes we forget what we have said, and so we say it again. There was a dear brother in our fellowship years ago, and he says, when you're going to present the gospel, tell the people what you are going to say, and then you say it. After you have said it, tell them again. And in order to make sure that they really get the message, it is necessary to tell them what you said in the first place, tell them what you said the second time, and then tell them the same thing you said the third time. So tell it over and over again. I don't make any apology for returning to the message we gave you this morning and continuing from that point on into another aspect of resolutions. I want to talk about a certain man in the Bible who said, I am resolved what to do. I know exactly what I'm going to do in order to get out of this predicament. Now this morning, we gave you how many New Year resolutions? We gave you 5. Told you, you number them off on your fingers of one hand. 5 resolutions. The first one is a resolution to establish a closer relationship with my Lord and my Savior. I want to be nearer, still nearer, close to His heart. I want to keep in step with Him during 2005. And I think that that is a desire that every Christian should have, a resolution for a close, intimate, personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And I told you about a song we used to sing in Jamaica, but I haven't heard it up here, and I haven't heard it for such a long time that even the words of it are slipping my memory, but it is a song about closer than a brother, my Jesus is to me, close. And He wants to be close. So if we draw near to Him, what will He do? He'll draw near to us. He promises that in His words. The first resolution was a personal relationship, a close, intimate, personal relationship with our Lord. The second one is the home life, to maintain a biblical testimony in my home. The home should be a little bit of heaven down here on earth. One writer says, give me a home where the buffalo roam and the deer and the antelope play, where never is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not always gray. We want a happy home. The main building block of the nation and the main building block of the church, the home. For if things are right at home, it'll be right in the job, it'll be right at church, it'll be right wherever you go. But we all need a good home life. And it is better for one person to live alone at home and in fellowship with God than to have 2, 3, 4, 5 people quarreling, arguing, fighting, bickering one with another. Never should be heard a discouraging word at home. So I resolved first to have a close personal relationship with the Lord, and I resolved to maintain a biblical testimony in my home, for the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest nearest home. Third, I resolved to demonstrate true agape love to all. My social contacts must be contacts that are saturated with concern for those of my acquaintances, people that I meet day by day, whether in business, in school, or wherever. My social contacts, they should be with a view not only to transacting some business, not only for a little light social chat, but it should be with a view to reaching them with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I resolve to demonstrate true love. I'm concerned because I love these people. I would hate to see them drift off into a lost eternity. I'd like to rescue perishing ones and care for the dying. And then number four, I resolve to honor the Lord with my finances. And this is a sore spot, a sore point with a lot of people. But all you young people that don't have a job yet, you look forward to the time when you get a job. And a job involves not only serving your employer well, but on Friday evening or end of the month, whatever the arrangement is, you collect compensation for your service. You get your check, you get your cash, you get your money. And when you get your money, what you're going to do with it? You know what you're going to do with it? I remember when I brought home my first paycheck, working for the Jamaica Telephone Company. I was just on the job for, I suppose, 1 month, 4 weeks. And then I got my check. First paycheck on my first job. And my mom says to me, well, now you are a wage earner. What are you going to do with your money? And I told her, what I wanted to buy. Because I had a whole long list of things that I wanted to buy. And she says, not so fast. Go easy. The first thing you do with your first paycheck, and with all the other paychecks that you may get down the road, first thing you do, listen to this now, take out the Lord's portion. Did you get that? The people who do it are blessed of God. The people who do it are not losers, they are winners. The people who do it please the Lord because they are obeying His word. Take out the Lord's portion. One little boy got 2 quarters. And he's on his way to Sunday school. Mother says, one quarter is for your offering, and the other quarter, you may use it to buy an ice cream cone before you come home. After Sunday school, buy an ice cream cone. On the way to church, he's fingering these two quarters. One slipped out of his hand, rolled down the gutter, and into the drain. You know what he said? He says, there goes the Lord's quarter. I tell you what. The Bible says, honor the Lord with your substance. Whether you get a big check or a small check, whether you have plenty of money or a little bit of money, be careful what you do with your money, because it really doesn't belong to you. Who does it belong to? It's the Lord. He is that gives you the strength to go out and get a job. He provided employment for you. He enabled you to earn it. And you make sure, if you love him, make sure you give him his portion. So when the offering is being taken on Lord's Day morning, make sure you give him what is right, not what is left, after you spend a lot on yourself. Okay? It's very necessary that you honor him. And you know what he promises? He gives us a promise. Honor the Lord with thy substance. Give him the first fruit of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty. Your presses will burst out with new wine. If you give him his portion, he's going to bless you for it. That's what he tells us in his word. And I'm not telling you here that if you contribute to a certain charity, a certain church or organization, or a certain need, that you're going to become a millionaire. You're going to get a lot in return. But I do tell you this. God is no man's debtor. We are indebted to him. He is not indebted to us. Make sure you honor him. During 2005, you give him his portion. Richard Armour, he said, writing about money, he says, workers earn it, spendthrifts burn it, bankers lend it, women spend it. Forgers fake it, taxes take it, dying leave it, heirs receive it. Misers crave it, robbers seize it, rich increase it, gamblers lose it, but I could use it. That's what Richard Armour said about money. It's a big topic in the world today. It's a big topic in the church today. And I met a lady who attended an assembly some years ago. She came in as a visitor. And she says, I like this church. I said, why do you like this church? Because the other churches around, all they talk about from January to December is money. How much they need, and building fund, and all kinds of funds. But I don't hear a word about that here. I said, maybe we do need to say something about it now and again. And I believe that we would be amiss if we did not mention the fact that the work of the Lord is prospered and is helped by the generosity of the Lord's people. I don't believe in begging letters. I don't believe in fairs and the big efforts to raise funds, big functions, selling tickets for this, that, and the other. May God give us help and wisdom. Wisdom to know that his word desires and requires that we support his work. Our minister told his congregation, young people who were studying art, he says to them, paint a picture of a dying church. The church is dwindling, the church is dying, and we need something to revive the work of the Lord in this place. So I want you to do some artwork and give me a picture of a dying church. The girl that won the prize for her artwork was a girl who painted a picture of an offering box marked missions. This one is for missions. And right over the slot, there's a big slot in the top of the box for the offering, for missions. And right over the slot, there was cobweb. Now, if money had been put in the box, there could be no cobweb there, right? So remember the work of the Lord, not only in Hollywood and Temple Pines and State of Florida, but the work of the Lord worldwide. So finances. We're going to get back to it in just a few minutes. That was number four. Number one, New Year resolution was my personal relationship with the Lord. Closer relationship, contact with Him, communion with Him, fellowship with Him. Secondly, I resolved to have a proper biblical home life. Third, I resolved to demonstrate true love, a gap in love, my social contacts, all men everywhere. I love them even though I don't know them and I don't speak their language and I don't look like them, but I love them and would like to see them rescued from a burning hell. Four, I will honor the Lord with my finances, give Him His portion. Five, and I will utilize my remaining time to the best possible advantage. I don't know how much time I have left here on planet Earth. Do any of you know how long you're going to live? None of us know, do we? I knew a doctor, a Christian doctor too. He lived in the area of Jamaica, where my wife and I served the Lord for many years, and he was called to the bedside of a dear sister who was apparently dying. Now, after he had examined this dear lady, he came out with a very sober face. He comes out of the room. He says to the family, he said these words, "She will be gone by morning." It was quite late that night. He gets in his car and he drives away. "She will be gone by morning." As soon as the family heard that, they called the cabinet maker, the guy in town who made coffins or caskets. "We're going to need one tomorrow." Well, the cabinet maker started work on it that same night. Got the boards ready and he's going to build a coffin for this lady who will be gone by morning. That lady lived for 5 years. And you know where she kept that coffin? Right under her bedroom. Underneath the house on stilts. Right there under the house was that coffin. Month after month, year after year, eventually she's the same person that has had it used for her funerals. Now we don't know. None of us know just when it's going to happen. What's going to happen? Unless Jesus takes us home. Do you believe Jesus is going to take us home? He has promised that if He goes, He would return and He would take us to be with Himself. So we have that hope. And I am resolved, that's one of my resolutions, to utilize my remaining time to the best possible advantage. Now, do you remember when Jacob and his sons moved down to the land of Egypt? Read of it in the book of Genesis. Jacob and his whole tribe, they moved into Egypt to be with Joseph. Joseph was the ruler of the country. and King Pharaoh came along their way one day, and Joseph introduced his father, Jacob, to the king. This old man, known from Canaan, being introduced as king of Egypt. I don't know if they shake hands, they shook hands with those, I don't know, but maybe they rubbed their noses together. You ever see some of these Easterners, how they greet each other, how they meet each other? They don't kiss like we do, but one cheek and then the other cheek, have to rub their noses. But the king says to Joseph, to Jacob, "How old are you?" And he answered, he says, "I haven't lived a long time, just a few short years." He says, "Few have been my days, and the days of the years." Notice, he didn't say I'm 100 years old or 120 years old. It says the days of my years have been 120, 130 years, I think he said. Those, the days of the years, that's how long I have lived. Not like my forefathers. I have some forefathers. Some of them, if you read in Genesis chapter 5, you'll see some of them, those people, antediluvian people, they live 500 years. 600, 700, 800, 900. What, one man even lived, what's the longest living person on record in scripture, you know? His name was Methuselah. Yes. He lived for 969 years. What a long time. Well, people don't live that length of time today. No. But nobody knows. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop at late or evening hour, late or early hour. We don't know. Therefore, the time that we have left, whether it be weeks, months, years, we don't know. But our remaining time should be lived to the best possible advantage for the glory of God. So I resolved to utilize my time. I am aware of my mortality. So this is my resolution for 2005. And it could happen any time. Therefore, I'm ready morning, noon, or night. I'm ready January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, December, whatever, whenever it pleases the Lord to call us. So you be ready. Okay? Young people don't think that death is for old people. Well people don't think that death is for sick people. Oh no. Comes. You could say a lot on that stuff. But I haven't even read the scripture yet, but I'm going to read it now. You ready for scripture reading? If you have your Bibles, look with me, please, at Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Verse 1. Our Lord is here speaking. And he's giving the parable of the unjust steward. And I heard a preacher say many years ago, he says, when you read these parables, it is practically impossible to get the parables to walk on all fours. Now, I don't know if you understand what I mean by that statement. It's almost impossible to get the parables to walk on all fours. Every word of the parable to fit right into the message and to get the teaching that the Lord would have us receive. But let's see what it says to us here. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward." You're going to lose your job. Your time will be up. No longer will you be my employment.
Right.
Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? My Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed. I am not strong enough to go and dig trenches and work on a farm and do hard labor. I can't do that, and I'm ashamed to go out and beg.
Okay.
Notice verse 4. I make a resolution. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. I have a plan. I'm looking down the road. I see the possibilities. I know that if I lose my job, and I'm put out of the stewardship, I'm not employed to this rich man anymore, it's going to be hard for me. So I have to make some plan. I have to, if I fail to plan, that I'm planning to fail. So let me formulate some plan. And I have a plan for you tonight. I'm not talking about pre-need. You heard about the pre-need arrangement that Fred Hunter and Forrest Lawn and all the funeral directors and people involved with funerals, the plans that they have? Well, I'm not promoting that, although for the most part it's not a bad idea. Because you're going to have to deal with it sometime, sooner or later, if the Lord tarries. So, give some thought to that matter. Give some thought. But that's not the plan that God has for your eternal welfare and blessing. This man says, I know what I'm going to do. I make a resolution. I'm determined to perform whatever is necessary. Because there's a fixation of my heart. My heart is fixed on doing something. I made that decision. And I'm going to take conscious, deliberate action to achieve my goals. I don't want to be left out in the cold. I don't want to be numbered among the homeless. Too many homeless people around. And I have to formulate a plan. Mind you, his plan was not a plan of integrity. He was robbing Peter to pay Paul. If you understand, that's it. His plan was not a plan of integrity. And if you study this chapter, he said, you may say, well, what is happening here? This man who's losing his job, being put out of the stewardship, he says, I would like, when I don't have a job, that instead of having one house, I'll have many houses. I'll have friends instead of enemies. I'll have people who will have compassion. I'll have folk who will receive me into their houses. So this is what he did. This is his plan. He called every one of his lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my lord? I have to fix up my books. I have to get everything in order. And I want to know, what do you owe my lord, my master, my employer? And he said, this man who was indebted, he owed 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly. Does anybody see what you're doing now? Get your pen and get your bill. Write, instead of 100, you write 50. Okay. Goes to another. He said to another, how much owest thou? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take my bill, write down 80. You see that in your Bible? This was the plan of the unjust steward. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. That man was a rascal, you know. That unjust steward. Actually, he was a crook. He was not a man of integrity. And he was not doing what he ought to have done. He was trying to feather his own nest. He wasn't straight with his master. He wasn't straight with the debtors, creditor has allowed him a certain amount of credit, and he is robbing the master to help the creditors because he had an axe to grind. I'd like to ask you, how much owest thou unto my Lord? My Lord God in heaven, do you owe him anything? Because he's a great God, mighty God, awesome God. How much do you owe him? If you realize you are indebted to him, then you should make some arrangement with him for the cancellation of the debt or the payment that is due to him. Now let me tell you something. If he owes you anything, he will pay you. But I don't think that my Lord owes any of us anything. He is not indebted to us. We are indebted to him. And the enormity of that debt is such that none of us can pay. We have nothing to pay. But I thank God that here at the Boulevard Bible Chapel, the brethren who proclaim the message of the gospel week after week, the brethren who open the word of God with one accord, they try to assure every member of the congregation that Jesus paid the debt. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. When did he pay that debt? Where did he pay that debt? Anybody knows when that debt was paid? It was paid at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. Where? At Calvary. Thank God for Calvary's cross. One hymn writer says, hallelujah for the cross. It stands high. It is God's symbol of love for you and for me, for the payment of our debt, because we owed a debt we could not pay, and he paid the debt that he did not owe. Aren't you glad he paid the debt? It was free. That secures our future. This unjust steward, he was commended. The Lord commended him. Why did he commend his rascality and his robbery, robbing his master to help himself? Is secure friends that will receive him into their houses when he was homeless? No. He commended him for thinking, using his brain, using the wisdom, the God-given wisdom, to make an arrangement whereby he would secure his future. Now, I want to remind you that your future, your eternal future, is at stake. I believe with all my heart that everybody here enters from time and enters into eternity sooner or later. We are not only entering eternity, but we have the witness from the Word of God that we're either on the way to heaven or on the way to hell. One or the other. And I would to God, I pray to God that every single person, the young and the old as well, every one of us in the audience here tonight would have the blessed assurance. My debt is paid. My sins are forgiven. I've trusted the Lord. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm cleansed by the blood of Christ. And I'm happy rejoicing in Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. A song we sing sometimes is, it's a grand thing to be saved. Grand. It's better to have salvation than anything that the world has to offer. So make sure when the meeting is over and you go through these doors, you're homeward bound. Make sure that you are heaven bound. look down the road like this on just Stuart. He looked down the months and the years that lie ahead. And he sees that if he doesn't take some action, he's going to be one of the homeless bums roaming the streets of that city in destitute, in poverty, in need, in disgrace, in despair. He sees that. He says, how can I avoid it? I heard a Bible teacher say that every Christian, all of you know, every Christian should get even one brief glimpse of the fires of hell. Every Christian should get a glimpse of the torment, the agony, the anguish, the pain, the sorrow, the sufferings of a hell, an eternal hell. Because if you see that and you realize that people are moving in that direction, they're passing, quickly passing, you ask them, whither bound? And they're not on the homeward journey, not going to heaven. They're on the way to a lost eternity. And that should inspire us to do what we can to ensure their safety and their deliverance from the anguish of lost souls. What do lost souls do? According to the book of Jeremiah, we read, their cry is this, the harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we're not saved. What an awful thing that is. A Christian doctor, he was running the wards one day, and he saw a very sick man who was uncovered. Nurses put the sheet and the blanket, covered him, keep him warm, comfortable. But he's always using his feet. His foot was constantly going this way. And the man was a very sick man, terrible disease, about to die. And the doctor says to him, why are you kicking off the sheet? He used to be a truck driver, and he said to the doctor, doctor, I know we're going to fail, but I can't find the brake. Trying to find the brake. He said, can't find any brake, doctor. No brake. What a terrible way to die. What an awful thing to happen to anybody. This unjust steward. I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want to go into poverty. I don't want to be in distress. I make an arrangement. But we are here to tell you that that doesn't happen to you because God has made an arrangement for your eternal welfare. God has arranged it so that His blessed Son, Jesus Christ, came into the world not to condemn the world, not to send you to hell, not to banish you from His presence, but He came into the world that the world through Him might be saved. Anybody in the world through Christ can be saved. And I'm glad that there's a new word in John 3:16, which is no doubt the best known verse in the Holy Scriptures. John 3:16. There's a word in that verse that is particularly precious to me. Because my name is not in that verse, but the word that appeals to me tremendously is the word whosoever. It means anybody. Anybody. Any one of us can put our names right in there. If my name, brother told you, in opening the meeting tonight, I don't even know his name. Yes, he's sitting all the way at the back, but you're still awake. Right? Okay. He told you my name was Mr. Arthur Hart. If I picked up my Bible and I saw my name in John 3:16, I said, goody, goody. But then, it may not apply to me at all. Did you know that in the South Miami area, Miami, Fort Lauderdale, Hollywood, Pembroke Pines, Boca, the whole metropolitan area, this section of South Florida, we have maybe 20 or more people that have the same name.
None of that. I sit in the directory of this Fort Lauderdale, and if you check your directory, you can see some people.
A lot of people.
I wouldn't know if my name was there. I would be wandering through the world. He's got talking about.
But the grand word, whosoever,
is better than my name.
Better than your name.
And if you're here in this meeting tonight, concerned about your future, remember these
morticians, funeral directors.
Remember, they have a pre-need plan
that they want to sell you.
If you haven't had contact with them already, you're going to have contact with them one of these days because they're very interested in your business.
But God is more interested
not in your funeral service, but he's interested in your eternal salvation. He's interested in giving you life eternal, and he has provided
thought about Jesus Christ and the Lord, and as well as a company that provides for us, that if in reading this book,
I was told, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Then he says, the sons of this world are in their generation wiser than the sons of light. In other words, Christians, you can learn a lesson even from ungodly people.
Did you know that?
They do something. I have seen ungodly people do something that Christians ought to do. I've seen most ungodly people,
men of integrity, people who are honest and upright.
But if not saved, what does it profit? We who mourn of the Lord, even I say unto you, make yourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, or money. Use your money wisely. Use your money for the propagation of the gospel of the grace of God. Use your money for the extension of the kingdom of heaven. And make yourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when they fail, when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. You know what I take that to mean? I take that to mean that when we are no longer stewards, when we are dismissed from our earthly responsibilities as the Lord called us, there will be people in glory who will welcome us into everlasting habitation because we help them to get the gospel. We sent assistance to the Lord's servant of the missionaries and the programs for reaching out to a perishing world. We used our money. We invested in kingdom issues. And may God help us to be careful. We have some good organizations. Gospel.
Not all of them.
But we have some people.
Don't be gullible. And never in my life have I seen so many appeals for financial assistance as we have
flooding the airwaves, radio transmitters, the postal system, the junk mail. 90% of the mail that comes into my mailbox, we need a donation. You get that kind of mail? I don't know where it comes from all over the country. Everybody wants the ear of the pie, the water, the size of the pie. I need, you have something that I need.
Let me tell you something. The programs,
churches, the ministries that are honoring God, that are directed by men of integrity, because you are not a rascality of your world. A lot of people like this are just viewers.